As we go to open God's word together, let's ask him to bless it to us. Let us pray. Well, Lord our God, you light our lamp and enlighten our darkness. Your way is perfect and your word always proves true. You are a shield for all who take refuge in you. So we ask you to enlighten us now by the power of your spirit that we may know and keep your word. And hear us, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. And please turn with me once again to the book of Colossians chapter 4. And I want to look with you particularly at verse 6 of chapter 4. If you're visiting with us this evening, we're glad to have you here. We've been considering a series through the book of Colossians, and we've come to chapter 4 at verse 6. That's on page 1254 of many of our pew Bibles. Colossians is towards the end of our Bibles, between the book of Philippians and 1 Thessalonians. And we just want to read together Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, as we're going to think more about what it has to say to us. So just this one verse, Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, and let's pay careful attention, for this is God's own word. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Thus far, the reading of God's word, may he bless it to us. Hopefully, if you were here last week, that sounds somewhat familiar to you. We thought about that in connection with the other parts of chapter 4 last time. But this is one of those commands in Scripture that we said requires wisdom. And it's all well and good to say it requires wisdom, but we didn't have the time in last week's sermon to really survey a discussion or think more about how we exercise wisdom in the things that we say. And so I thought we could do that this week. We could think more about what gracious speech that's seasoned by salt really looks like, because the Bible has a lot to say about what puts together wise speech. We didn't have time to survey it last week, but the Bible has a lot to say about the words that we speak. So rather than just say it requires wisdom, I thought we could think together about how to apply wisdom to the things that we say, that we could dive deeper into that topic. And I think it's particularly important for our generation because we have the ability to broadcast our speech in a way that previous generations didn't. Previous generations, you had sort of a limitation on how widely you could disperse what you had to say. We live in a generation where you can actually disperse to the whole world what it is that you have to say in relatively short order. The internet is a real revolution in communication, and it brings with it social media, blogs, comment threads, YouTube. We all have a tremendous opportunity to broadcast the things we say to a massively widespread audience. And the Bible has a lot to say about speech and about its potential both for doing good and for doing evil. We can do a lot of damage by the things that we say. Our speech has tremendous potential for evil. James has a lot to warn us about in that regard in his epistle. James 1:26, he says, "If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless." That's a pretty strong statement, isn't it? If you think you're religious, but you can't bridle your tongue, your religion is worthless. And James says why that's so important in James chapter 3, verses 4 and 6. He says, "Look at ships. Although they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell." It's hard to read what James says there without understanding that the tongue has tremendous potential for evil. We can do a lot of damage by the things that we say, but the Bible also reminds us that our speech has a tremendous potential for good. Think of how it's put in Proverbs 16, 21 to 24. "The wise of heart is called discerning, and sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. Good sense is a fountain of life to him who has it, but the instruction of fools is folly. The heart of the wise makes his speech judicious and adds persuasiveness to his lips. Gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. There's a tremendous potential for good in gracious words that are seasoned with salt, that are the right words for the world. And so I thought it'd be good for us to think about our speech. I'm very indebted to observations by Derek Kidner and Bryce Waelke and their fine commentaries on Proverbs, which has a lot to say about wise words. And so I've learned a lot from them, and I'll be sharing that with you this evening. But we want to consider our speech and consider how we can be wise and judicious in what we say, really to better obey the Holy Spirit's injunction here in Colossians 4:6, so that we pay attention to what kind of speech is pleasing before the Lord, knowing that it will help us to answer the world as we ought with the kind of speech that is loved by God. And so as we think about our speech together, I want to think about first its spiritual source. That's where we always need to begin with sanctification, its spiritual source. And then we want to think about its essential substance. And then finally, its careful study. That's how we want to think about our words together. Our words, their spiritual source, their essential substance, and their careful study. Wise speech has a spiritual source. There's a reason that Paul gives this command where he gives the command in this letter. He's been addressing believers. He's been addressing those who have put their faith and trust in Christ, who've been redeemed by the work of the Son of God, who are being renewed by his Spirit after his image. And this is part of the sanctification to which he's calling them, to imitate their Savior in speaking as he did. This is the kind of call that can only really come to believers. Because what the Bible tells us very clearly is it's impossible for human beings on their own to be wise in their speech, to bridle their tongues. James puts it in no uncertain terms in James 3:8. No human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Earlier in that chapter, chapter 3, verse 2, James had said, "For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body." So he says both of those things, almost as if you can hear him saying, no one's able to do that, right? No one in his own strength is able to do that. When we hear something is impossible, maybe you think, well, maybe the sermon really ought to just stop there. If we can't do it, then what are we doing here this evening? Why would David say what he said in Psalm 34 if this is an impossibility? Because the encouragement we get from Scripture is from our Lord is, with man things are impossible, but with God all things are possible. God has the power to do what we cannot do. No human being can bridle the tongue on his own or on her own, but the Lord is powerful. The Lord is powerfully at work in his people. And what we can't do for ourselves, he can do with us and in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what gives us hope in the Christian life. With man, these things are impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And if we are going to do what God has told us to do, to bridle our tongues in the way that we ought, our first effort then ought to be a prayer to God that he would create in us tongues that are bridled, speech that is pleasing in his sight. That's the prayer of Psalm 141, verse 3. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. That prayer should be the prayer of Christians to God, that he would help us to control our speech, that it would be pleasing in his sight. And that happens through a heart that's sanctified. One of the things that the Bible teaches us is the way that that guard is set over us is by having hearts that are properly set before God, sanctified by the power of the Spirit. David, even when he's making that prayer in Psalm 141, seems to sense that connection between what comes out of his mouth and what's in his heart. After praying, "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth, keep watch over the door of my lips," he goes on to say, "Do not let my heart incline to any evil, to busy myself with wicked deeds in company with men who work iniquity, and let me not eat of their delicacies." He moves immediately from the mouth to the heart. Don't let my heart incline to any evil. He seems to recognize that it's from the heart that the evil of the mouth proceeds. Solomon in the Proverbs recognized that as well. Proverbs 16:23, the heart of the wise makes his speech judicious and adds persuasiveness to his lips. The heart of the wise adds persuasiveness to his speech. And Jesus makes this very explicit for us in John 6:45 when he says, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil, for out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. If we really want to be guarding our lips and guarding the kinds of things we say, we have to be conscious that it begins with our hearts, not just with our mouths. That it's sanctified hearts that produce sanctified speech. And so we should be praying to the Lord to sanctify our heart, to continue to give us understanding. If we want our speech to be always gracious, to be seasoned with salt, so we know how we ought to answer every person, we need the Spirit of the Lord to be at work in our hearts. Proverbs 2:6 tells us, the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He needs to speak to us that powerful word that can go to work sanctifying us so that the speech we speak can be gracious. Only then can we hope to exercise some measure of control in our speech. It has a spiritual source. If we don't begin there, we won't make much progress. So that's where wise speech comes from. That's where good sanctified speech comes from. That's its spiritual source. So then what is its essential substance? What does that speech look like? How does the Bible describe it to us? What are the essential characteristics of wise words? And I think we could think about it together under the acronym ACTS, A-C-T-S. Maybe you've heard that with prayer. We can think of an acronym for prayer: adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. It's a way to think about prayer. I have a different kind of ACTS in mind for us as we go through. But I think if we kind of survey Proverbs and think about what it has to say about wise speech, we see a different acronym we could put, A-C-T-S. So is everybody ready for the acronym? Have I set it up? Are you all just waiting for it? It's words that are apt, that are calm, that are truthful, and that are sparing. As Proverbs lays out for us what wise speech looks like, and we'll consider each one of those in turn, it's speech that's apt, it's calm, it's truthful, and it's sparing. For our speech to be wise, for it to be gracious, seasoned with salt, it has to be apt. Apt means at the right time and in the right way. Proverbs 15:23 tells us, to make an apt answer is a joy to a man, and a word in season, how good it is. To make an apt answer is a good thing. For wise speech, it has to be the right thing at the right time. Knowing the right time can be everything in wise speech. Probably we've all heard those two proverbs that sit side by side with one another in Proverbs 26:4-5. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. Answer a fool, answer not a fool. Maybe you've heard those two side by side. I always think when someone who doesn't really believe in the Bible and doesn't believe it's God's word wants to try to bend over backwards to prove a contradiction, I'm always sort of surprised they don't go here. If you think the Bible contradicts itself, this would seem to be contradictory right here. But what is it saying to us? There's a time not to answer a fool, to leave them alone, where to answer them will make you like the fool you're arguing with. As Mark Twain said, he'll drag you down to his own level and beat you with experience. That's why you don't argue with a fool. But then he says there's time you should argue with a fool, lest he be wise in his own eyes. What's the difference there? It's not contradictory, actually, is it? It just requires wisdom to know when is the right time. Because you have to know when would it be apt to answer a fool. When is the right time and the right way to answer a fool? It requires our speech to be calibrated to the time that it's needed to make the apt answer So we know that there are right times to say things and wrong times to say things, right ways to say things, wrong ways to say things. So can we say more than that? I think one of the things the Bible teaches us very clearly is it's always right to be humble. It's always right to be humble in our speech. It's never the wrong time for humility. Humility is never the wrong way to speak to someone. Humility never goes awry. Proverbs 27, 1 and 2 say, "Don't boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. Let another praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips." Boastful, proud words are never right. In fact, one of the things the Bible guarantees is that if you're proud, you'll have God as your adversary. The Bible says that repeatedly. Anything the Bible says more than once, you really ought to listen to. The Bible says several times in several different ways that God opposes the proud. One of my professors said, if you're prideful, you'll have an adversary who doesn't need to be an adversary. You'll have God against you if you're proud. And he doesn't need to be against you because he gives grace to the humble. We have an adversary in the devil who's always an adversary. We don't need any more adversaries. We don't need to make God our adversary and have him opposed to us because of our pride. It's always right to be humble. The humble always have God and his grace on their side. And so we need to strive to be apt in our speech, to match it to its occasion and shape it to the right task. We have to be aware that there are times and places for saying things. If we want to speak gracious words, we have to be aware of being apt in the things that we say. Our speech has to be apt. It also has to be calm. Then we move to the C. Our words should be calm. Speaking out of anger is almost always to be a way to be foolish in what we say. And that's a particular kind of danger we face, I think, because it's so easy to respond nowadays, and we respond in anger, it's not a good thing. James says in James 1, 19 and 20, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." Does that describe our word, our world, that we're quick to hear, and slow to speak, and slow to be angry? No, our world is the opposite of all those things. And that's not what God's word commends. It doesn't produce the righteousness that God requires. How many of us have said something to someone when we were angry and said the first thing that we thought and immediately regretted it and had to try to work hard to unwind the angry things we said? We understand how that works. Wise speech, by contrast, we're told over and over in Scripture, comes from a calm spirit, not from an angry spirit. The anger of man doesn't produce the righteousness that God requires. A calm spirit is a spirit of understanding. That's what Proverbs 17:27 tells us. He who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Speaking only when we're calm helps us to think through things as we ought. I remember hearing a speech by someone once, and he said, "I'm going to bring up some controversial topics, and I know in the course of this speech I'm going to say some things to you, and you're going to say, yeah, but what about?" And he said, "All I'm asking is when you have that impulse to say, yeah, but what about, instead just say, tell me more. Tell me more." And I thought there was a lot of wisdom in that. And there were a lot of things he said in the speech that I thought, yeah, but. But I thought, well, he's asked me to tell me more. I think there's a lot of wisdom in that, to listen to what people have to say. Proverbs 15:28 says, "The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things." Proverbs 18:13 tells us, "If one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame." Angry answers are not usually well thought out. We don't have the time to process as we ought. You know, years ago, they used to say, if you write an angry letter, put it in a drawer for a few days and see if you still want to send it. Boys and girls, letters are things people used to write by hand, right? We never write letters anymore. We don't, very seldom do we write letters, and we never have the opportunity to put them in a drawer. I don't know if the equivalent would be, you know, leave it in this drafts folder without sending it. But we can so easily just communicate immediately what we think, and that's not often a good thing to do. When we just respond from knee-jerk reactions, online comments, whatever, it doesn't usually end well. And sometimes just responding in anger is the least wise thing we can do, especially if we're trying to advance an argument or actually persuade someone, because what does Proverbs warn us? Then Proverbs 15:1, a harsh word stirs up anger. And so if you hear something, even if it annoys you and you get angry and you respond to it, it usually just serves to stir up more and more anger than actually calm anything down or make any progress. But Proverbs says, calm speech so often yields better results. A soft answer turns away wrath, where a harsh word stirs up anger. Being calm in our speech is very important. And it's very hard to say the apt thing, the right thing at the right time, if we're not calm and thoughtful. And so wise speech often involves speaking only when we're calm enough to think through what we say, to listen and to know whether this is a proper way to respond. Wise speech is usually calm. It's also usually truthful. That's the T. Not usually truthful, always truthful. Lest you suspect there's going to be some weird caviling here about dishonesty. No, it's always truthful. It's never wise to be dishonest. Proverbs 24:24-26 says, whoever says to the wicked, you are in the right, will be cursed by peoples, abhorred by nations. But those who rebuke the wicked will have delight, and a good blessing will come upon them. Whoever gives an honest answer kisses the lips. The word for honest there in Hebrew is literally a straight or a straightforward answer. It's the kind of answer that politicians seem incapable of giving. They get asked a question, they ask the answer the question they want to answer, not the one they were asked, and you can just feel that at times, right? Could you just give a straight answer to the question you were asked? Truthful speech gives a straight answer. Words are never properly salt-seasoned if they're dishonest. You can't be so gracious in your speech that you sacrifice honesty to try to be gracious. That's never appropriate. The importance of truth comes up again and again in Proverbs, as it does in all of God's word. But Proverbs 8:7 says, my mouth will utter truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. Proverbs 12 has a lot to say about that. Whoever speaks the truth gives honest evidence, but a false witness utters deceit. Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are his delight. Honesty is required in our speech. But our honesty also has to be tempered. It has to be tempered by love. Sometimes saying a brutally honest thing is not a loving thing to say. A few years ago, there was a comedy movie starring Chris Farley, and he's stuffed into a suit, and he says to David Spade, does this suit make me look fat? And he says, no, your face does. Now, that's a kind of, I know it's a comedy, right? But that's a kind of honesty, but it's not a very nice kind of honesty. And there can be a tendency in our world for people to excuse their bad behavior by saying, well, I'm just being honest. And the Bible says, be honest. But it also says, be loving. And there are times where being brutally honest, as some people put it, is actually to go ahead and be unloving. Honesty can never be an excuse for being unloving in our speech. Right? Think again about that famous passage on love in 1 Corinthians 13. What does it say? Love is kind. Love is not arrogant or rude. Love endures all things. One Reformed commentator said, love shuns the kind of honesty where we always say what we think. Very often, that is what we should not do. Honesty can't be a cover for being arrogant or rude or being unkind. I think this is a mistake that a lot of political pundits or sort of shock jocks make. They're saying, well, I'm just telling the way it is. It's just the truth. It's like, yeah, but it's being totally unloving in what you're saying. It's being arrogant and rude. And that's not the kind of speech Christians should be involved in. Honesty that is unloving is unlawful according to God's law, and it shouldn't pass our lips. And that's true even when we're answering outsiders, which is what Paul's really talking about in Colossians 4:6, talking to people who are not believers, some of whom might insult our reasons for belief. We still have to remember that honesty has to be tempered by love. In this way, we could say our zeal for pure doctrine, we must not forget the common duties of courtesy and kindness which we owe even to an enemy. Honesty can never be an excuse for being unloving. And the last thing we learn from wise speech in Proverbs, the S of our acronym, is that our words ought to be sparing. That maybe should just follow commonsensically from all that we've said. If there are so many ways for our words to go wrong, we should probably use them sparingly, be economic or frugal in the things that we say. Many of us are probably familiar with that proverb, when words are many, transgression is not lacking. But whoever restrains his speech, his lips is prudent. The book of Proverbs has a lot to say about the wisdom of restrained speech, being sparing in our words. Just a few of Proverbs 13:3. Whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. He who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. Whoever restrains his words, Proverbs 17, has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he's deemed intelligent. That's so true, right? If you don't open your mouth, even if you're a fool, no one will know it because you're not saying it. You don't want to open your mouth and remove all doubt that you're a fool. There's a certain wisdom there, right? We need to be restrained in our speech. It's especially bad when we don't stop ourselves from spreading gossip and rumor around. The Bible says we need to be particularly restrained about spreading news or reports about people. We should be restrained in our gossiping. Proverbs 11, 12, and 13 says, whoever belittles his neighbor lacks sense, but a man of understanding remains silent. Whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy in spirit keeps a thing covered. Gossip is such a serious business that Paul includes it in his list of sins at the end of Romans 1, for which people who do such things deserve to die. Gossips are included there. And so when we're speaking, I think the rule of thumb to follow is always, will this contribute to godliness? Will this thing that I want to say, will this contribute anything to godliness? Will it be good for me? Will it be good for my neighbor? Will it be glorifying to God? Will this contribute anything to godliness? And if not, I should probably just remain silent, so I don't transgress those other things that wise speech ought to be. Sometimes by saying too much for too long, it's a problem preachers could have. By saying too much for too long, you can run into trouble. Wise words are sparing. And what we also are reminded of in Scripture, finally, is that we can only grow in these things through careful study. We've already talked about they have to have a spiritual source. The Holy Spirit has to be at work in us to sanctify our hearts and sanctify our speech. But we grow in these things through study, by studying God's Word and seeing how God's Word talks about wisdom and how people in God's Word applied that wisdom. It's the difference between learning the principles. We could keep doing this for a long time, like this good speech is this, it's not that. We could go through that, but it all comes down to the practice of it, right? It does no good to learn the theory if we don't employ it in practice. And so the Bible not only tells us, as we've seen, what good, wise speech looks like, but also shows us in the lives of people how they employed it, how they said the right thing at the right time, how they responded in calmness, how they were truthful without being unloving, how they said just what was needed. Obviously, in this regard, we have no better example than our Lord Jesus Christ. I think of the times he could have said something and didn't, when he remained silent, when he had the wisdom when people were accusing him of things to say, you say so. That's an incredibly wise answer, right? You've said so. There's a lot of wisdom in how our Lord carries himself in the pages of Scripture. We can learn a lot about the wisdom of speech by looking to the servants of God we see in the Scriptures. You can see wise and discerning Abigail covering over the faults of her foolish husband Nabal. When David wants help and Nabal says, why don't you go find help somewhere else? Why should I give you anything? And David has all these armed men and he says, I've been doing nothing but watching out for this guy's property and this is how he treats me. I'm going to go kill them all. And his wife Abigail, who's a lot smarter than her husband and wise, she sends and makes a speech to him that keeps David from doing evil, keeps her husband and their household from being ruined by David. Her wisdom counters that. There's a lot of that in Scripture seeing. And Scripture also says we see that in everyday life by observing God's servants and the wisdom that they employ in their lives. We learn it by watching how other wise people conduct themselves. Proverbs 13:20 says, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. One of the most powerful ways Paul could teach the congregation was to say, as he said in Philippians 4:9, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Being wise isn't just a good benefit for us, it benefits those around us who see what it is to answer wisely when people, who remain calm when we would be angry, who temper the truth with love beautifully, who are sparing in what they say. Have you ever been in a room of people where there's someone in the corner who's not saying a whole lot, but when they open their mouths, you're like, wow, that's right. That was the thing that needed to be said. We can observe a lot by watching the wise, particularly by watching our Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting to think that even he learned wisdom by study. He was true God. He had all wisdom as true God. But as a true and righteous man, he learned wisdom by what he observed. He studied it. Think of him there at 12 years old in Luke 2:46. He was sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Sometimes that's rendered, he was disputing with them. But that doesn't really capture what Luke's saying here. What is Luke saying? He had the sense to sit and to listen and to ask questions and to study what they had to say. And Luke tells us that he grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. He learned it through study. If we want to be wise in our speech, we too have to learn it through study. As a man, he studied and he prayed, and he was able to never say a word that was not the apt thing to say, and that was not calmly said in the right spirit that was necessary for the occasion, that was not truthful, that was any more than needed to be said. And even when he got righteously angry, his anger never carried him away into a word that was unwise, injudicious, or unrighteous, something that's beyond most of us. And his speech was always perfectly pitched to advance love for his neighbor and love for his father. Everything he said contributed to godliness. What a model we have in our Savior. And we don't just look, the last thing I'll say is, we don't just look to Jesus as a model to follow. We look to him as a great source of hope and strength, because we know that the spirit of wisdom that dwelt, that was upon him in power, is indwelling us. It's not just that we have to try to learn to apply these things and sort of by brute force kind of bring them into our own minds. That spirit that was in him is in us. The spirit of that Savior who spoke so wisely, so graciously, with salt-seasoned speech, that spirit is at work in all of us. We walk with him and by his power. And so we shouldn't despair of being wise. Seeking wisdom should always be a very hopeful enterprise for God's people. It's a lot to do. It's a lot to think about. But we should pursue it with a great deal of hope. Because what does wisdom say to the people of God? Think of what wisdom says in Proverbs 8:17. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. And James confirms this in James 1:5 when he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. May we be a people that pray for wisdom, that we might speak words that are always gracious, seasoned with salt, so that we know how to answer everyone who asks. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we are people who need wisdom so much. We particularly need wisdom in our speech. We desire to be the kinds of people that would draw outsiders to Christ by the way that we talk. And we confess, Father, that too often we've adopted ourselves to the way the world speaks and seen what the world does as the example to be emulated, when so often it runs contrary to the way you've called us to speak. We pray that you would help us to grow by the Spirit of your Son at work in us in being the kinds of people who speak in ways that are pleasing in your sight. Give us wisdom, we pray, so we would know how we ought to answer, when we ought to speak, that we would remain calm, that we would be truthful in what we say, that we would limit the things that we say for fear of transgressing your law. Lord, help us in all these things, and may this be a year where we grow in wisdom and favor in your sight and before men to the glory of your Son's name. Hear us and help us, we pray in his name. Amen.